Our text is that which we have read together from Ruth chapter 1 this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Wellamport we have just finished our study of the book of Ruth. This Sunday morning we finished with Ruth chapter 4 in preparation for our celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ on Christmas morning this coming Thursday. And in preparation for that, we've thought for a moment about what the Lord did in the time of Ruth. And there are obvious, it seems to me, and probably to you as well, connections between the story of the book of Ruth and the story of Jesus Christ's incarnation. After all, there is a wonderful birth, a miraculous birth in many respects, of a son, by which son redemption comes into the lives of God's people. That's the story of the book of Ruth. That's the story also of Christmas and of the coming of Jesus Christ. It is not the story of the world in which we live. That is to say, when Christmas is celebrated by our world, the world that affects the way we think, that changes the way that we interact and understand the world of our lives, when the world in which we breathe and move tells us that Christmas is really about presents, that it's about stuff, that it's about getting what we want, then it tells a very different story about what we celebrate on Christmas morning. And there's something appealing, I think, for all of us about that. There's something that we enjoy. I think that we too find our houses full of gifts wrapped and maybe even under the Christmas tree waiting to be opened, either Christmas Eve or Christmas morning or sometime around this time of the year. And maybe we look at those presents, maybe some of the younger members among us quietly in a time when no one's around, take a look at those presents and see which name is on it, particularly that big present. Is that one for me? And maybe we pick it up and shake it, or maybe we try to think, what is it? What's it going to be? And we get excited. We anticipate this great gift that we're going to get. And that's the promise of Christmas for our world. That on Christmas morning, my hopes and dreams will be realized. My expectations and desires will be full. And then January comes along. And in January, the month of depression for our society and the month of the highest suicides in any year brings reality back to our lives. Our expectations, our hopes are dashed. What we thought would fill us and make us happy doesn't. And the crushing weight of our world, of our lives, of our circumstances becomes too much. And that's the world in which we live, and that's the world that affects us. It touches us. It influences the way we think and the way that we act. And it can also cause us to be discouraged and depressed, which is why we need the book of Ruth, which is why we need to hear what the Lord says in this story, which is why we need to hear what the Lord says in chapter 1. We're going to study, and I proclaim to you, the first chapter of Ruth under this theme. The Lord empties Naomi in preparation for her filling. We're going to see 3 points. A surprising change, first of all, and here we think of the change of location, Elimelech leaving Bethlehem and going to Moab. A surprising conversion. We're going to focus on Ruth and what it is that she says to Naomi when she confesses that she will not leave her. And then we'll see in the last place a surprising confession, Naomi's words when she comes back to Bethlehem, when she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." The Lord empties Naomi in preparation for her filling, a surprising change, a surprising conversion, and a surprising confession. So then a surprising change and the situation that Elimelech found himself in, when there was a famine in the land, and that was a serious and significant event. It remains obviously that today, although because we live in a global village, much of that is mitigated by our interdependence with places that are far, far away from us. We go to our grocery store and we can buy food from Europe, from South America, from all over the globe. But in the days of Ruth, in the days of Naomi and Elimelech, you lived on the food in your area, in your town, in your community. What you could grow is what you ate, and if you had no food, if your crops failed, then you went hungry for the winter. You went hungry until the crops grew again. And maybe you would get some support from those around you, but it wouldn't be the kind of support that we give, the billions of dollars, the tons of food that we ship to places of this world that are wanting. No, because of the situation, the circumstance in which Elimelech and Naomi lived, their famine meant they would go hungry. And that their loved ones, some of their dear friends and family would die. And they would suffer greatly. I don't think any of us would fault anyone who in that circumstance, who facing that prospect, say, let's leave. In fact, isn't that why so many of us are here? So many of our parents or grandparents growing up in the Netherlands after the time of the Second World War looked around and said, the prospects are dim here. But there is opportunity in Canada. And let's go then. Let's go to the place where there's potential. We may have to take a few steps back, but it will make us bring a few steps or get a few steps forward. And so let's go. Let's go to this place of plenty where we have opportunity. None of us would fault anyone for doing that. How can we then fault Elimelech and Naomi for doing the exact same thing? And yet, there's something so very different about going from Israel to Moab and going from the Netherlands to Canada. Going from the Netherlands to Canada, you might say, is good wisdom. At the time, certainly it was. But now, imagine that one of our number were to say today, you know what? I'm going to leave here. I'm going to leave Smithville, and I'm going to move to Iraq. Not just to Iraq. I'm going to join ISIS in order to advance the Islamic State over the face of the world. Well, that would be a radically different thing, wouldn't it? That would be a big difference. And that's what Elimelech and Naomi did when they left Israel and went to Moab. Moab was the enemy. Moab was family. They were cousins, sons of Lot. But they had been condemned by God. They had been told that not even to the 10th generation could a Moabite come into the temple of the Lord. These were a people against whom the Lord's anger had burned because of what they had done with Israel as they came out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, how they had, without provocation, attacked Israel. And the Lord had said, those Moabites, they are under judgment. Elimelech had said, and Naomi had said, that's where we're going to go. We're going to go to the enemy. We're going to go to a place where God is not, where God's judgment is, not where his blessing is, but where his judgment is. And that's a more serious thing. That's a turning your back on your faith. That's a denying the covenant Lord that has called and chosen you. And that is something that is unfortunately all too familiar. Many have left the faith. Precisely for the same reasons that Elimelech and Naomi, well, maybe not famine, understand, but trial and tribulation. Many have said, Lord, why are you doing this to me? I can remember meeting once a nurse in the hospital, having to make a pastoral visit, and she said, who are you? I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a minister. You believe all of that stuff, she said. I said, yes, I do. I don't, she says, I can't. I says, why not? Because there's too much evil in the world. There's too much pain and suffering in the world. I used to be a Christian, but I can't see it anymore. There are lots in this world. There are many in the churches who have left their place within God's covenant community because they suffer, because they struggle. And the truth is, Christianity is a challenge. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That is an instrument of torture, you understand. Jesus says, come suffer with me. Does he not say that to Paul when he converts him and he sends then Annas to go to him and tell him exactly what? What is it that God tells Annas to say to Paul? He says, tell him how much he will suffer for my name. To be a Christian is to sacrifice. To be a Christian is to serve. To be a Christian is to go against the stream. It is to go against all that brings us in this world to where the world wants it to be. It is demanding. It is tiring. And it means that we have to do without as our world enjoys all that it wants according to its desires. And that can be challenging sometimes, can't it? We see friends who can do things on Sundays we're not allowed to do. I was never allowed to play soccer on Sunday. But my friends got to talk about it, and they got to have fun, and they got to win trophies. Why am I not allowed to? Or a business that cuts corners and does things in a way that is not consistent with integrity and honesty and truth. And we tell ourselves, well, it'll catch up to them at some point. But you read the psalmist in Psalm 73 and he says, why do the rich prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? We look out at the world, we look at what they have, and we start to tell ourselves, or start to wonder to ourselves, if there isn't something to their happiness, if there isn't something to their blessing. We tell ourselves they're not happy, but they seem awfully happy. And we begin to wonder, is it maybe true that there's something good out there? That's what Elimelech and Naomi thought. They looked over the border to Moab and they said, you know what? Life's better there. It's free from all of this God involvement in life. You know that's what's going on because, of course, this is the time of the judges. And you know that the Lord punished during the time of the judges his people or disciplined his people when they rebelled against him. And he would say to them in ways that we read about here through famine and through raids from different nations and tribes, through oppression by different kings. He would say to them, you need to repent and you need to walk with me. And Elimelech says, I've had enough of it. It's the same thing the Lord says to us in trials, isn't it? That when we face trials of various kinds, when we experience the discipline of the Lord, then we also say, well, no thanks, pass. I don't need this. What's the Lord trying to do? What is he trying to teach me? Well, he's trying to teach you to trust in him, to cling to him, to walk with him. But we can be like Elimelech and Naomi and say, not for me. And believe that there is something better out there. Believe the commercials on TV. Believe the promises on our radio. Believe the friends that we know in the world that tell us that life is great. That there's wealth, there's pleasure, there's happiness, there's popularity, power, anything you want. You can have it out there. And we're tempted to believe it. That's why we play with the world. That's why we dabble in their way of doing things. That's why we dip our toe in their pool. That's why we have Christmas the way we do. Because Christmas is about getting presents. Christmas is about stuff that's going to make us happy. Christmas is about me. That's what Elimelech and Naomi say. Let's get what we can while the getting's good. But they'd forgotten about the Lord. This is our second point. Almost immediately after Elimelech and Naomi get to Moab, things start to go wrong. Elimelech dies. That's okay. I mean, obviously for Naomi, that's a great grief. That is a personal loss and sorrow. But she still has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And those two sons are to her a protection. They are to her a hedge. They are to her a guard. You need to recognize again, you need to enter into the time of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi did not live in a welfare state. They didn't live in a democratic society. They didn't live in a society governed by the laws of justice and rules. They didn't live in a society where a woman could go to a judge and demand that she be protected, that the law also apply to her. They lived in a time where men were the protectors, men were the providers, men were the preservers of life. That if you wanted to be safe, if you wanted to be secure and successful, you needed a man. Now the man has died, Elimelech has died, but Naomi has two more men, Mahlon and Chilion. And all they need to do is produce some more men, sons, and everything will be fine. And they get married and they have wives. And for 15 years they live, no sons in sight, until one by one those two sons now themselves die, leaving only three women huddled together in a foreign land, without protection, without provision, without security. They ran, but they couldn't hide, not from the Lord, who sees all. And there is, people of God, there is a warning here. There is a warning to us if we're tempted to leave the church, if we're tempted to go in the ways of the world, to live in Moab, if you will. You can run, but you can't hide. You can say, my baptism means nothing to me, but it means a great deal to the Lord. And he will find you, and he will make sure that his judgment comes to bear in your life. We live under a sovereign God. Just because we say, I don't believe him anymore, doesn't mean he ceases to exist. He continues to exist, only now in his wrath. And so it was for Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, who died under the Lord's judgment. The judgment they sought to escape found them out in Moab. And there they lay, outside of God's covenant community. But it is not Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion that are our focus at this point. It's Naomi. Four people left Israel. One remains. A woman, alone and helpless in a foreign land. Not entirely alone. She has these two daughters-in-law who, even though their husbands have died, stay with Naomi because that's the deal. When you get married, you leave your father and your father's house, and you become then a member of the family of Elimelech for good or for ill. That's also why they're hesitant to go back to their families. It just wasn't done. They were now people from a different family. You don't come back home. You don't leave the family that you had joined. And so they all three now, when they hear that there is food in Israel, and they hear that there is opportunity to be provided for there, they all three get up and start trekking towards the promised land. And they come at some point to the crossroads, to, if you will, the border between Moab, and Israel. And Naomi says to her daughters, now, go home. Go home. There is nothing for you from here on in. There's no hope. There's no hope. Naomi says that, I have no hope. I have no hope that I'll ever have a son. Are there sons in me still? That I could have one, that you would wait to marry, and then that you would be redeemed by them? No, my life is bitter. The Lord's hand has gone out against me. Don't follow me. Don't stay with me. For the Lord is punishing me. Why would you want anything to do with me? Why would you want anything to do with my God? Why would you want anything to do with my people? Go, stay home where it's better for you, where you'll be protected and preserved. You see, Naomi hasn't learned her lesson, has she? Naomi hasn't understood what the Lord is doing. She has experienced his wrath, his hand of judgment, his hand of discipline, but it hasn't brought her to repentance. It has made her bitter. She hasn't responded the way she ought, the way that Ruth does. Orpah says, right, gotcha, Mom. And back she goes. But Ruth, oh, Ruth. Ruth says something that is beyond explanation, that is profound and deep, that is so remarkable it stands as a profound testimony of her faith. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth has no hope either. She has no confidence. She has no expectation for blessing. She's a Moabitess. Who's going to welcome her in the land of Israel? Who's going to allow her to function and serve and enjoy life in Israel? She is an enemy. She's a foreigner. She is outside of the kingdom. And she has no man to protect her. She is only Naomi. Her prospects are much better in Moab than they are in Israel from a human point of view. But she refuses to let go of Naomi. More than that, she refuses to let go of Naomi's God. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. She uses the words of God himself. God says that to the Israelites. He says that to the covenant community. He says that to you and to me. In our baptism, he comes and says, you are my child and I am your God. You are my people and I am your God. That's the theme that runs throughout the Old Testament. That's the words of the covenant. They will be my people and I will be their God. And now Ruth says, they are my people. Your people are my people, and your God is my God. I refuse to let you go. I refuse to let your God go. It's a profound and moving testimony of God's saving grace in the most unlikeliest of places. Indeed, many commentators on this very point come to conclude that at some point, Naomi must have been saying something. Elimelech must have been telling their daughters in some way about the Lord. They must have been teaching her. Because how else could she come to this faith? How else should she come to this kind of a profound understanding of God and his grace? How could she ever make this confession unless she had been taught by Naomi and Elimelech? So Naomi and Elimelech must have still retained some of their faith. They still must have worshipped the Lord in some way in their home. And therefore, Ruth learned all of these things. But I think that looks at the story from the wrong perspective. The heart of this story, the central character of this story, is not Ruth. It's not even Boaz or Obed, the son that they will eventually have. It's Naomi. It is Naomi who starts the story in chapter 1. She appears in all four chapters, but especially then at chapter 4, it is Naomi that receives the child. It is Naomi that is said to be redeemed. It is Naomi who experiences the grace of God. This story is about Naomi, not about Ruth. Naomi, who rejected her God, Naomi, who refused her God, who refused to respond the way that she ought, Naomi, who didn't understand the ways of the Lord, Naomi, who thought that life was better outside than inside, Naomi, who couldn't see the good of her God, is now confronted in the most beautiful way, in the most profound way, by the testimony of Ruth. Ruth, who says, I love this God. I will serve this God. I would rather lose everything I have than leave this God. Ruth is the anti-Naomi. She's the opposite of Naomi. Ruth is everything that we're supposed to be. Ruth is everything God does to the people who trust in him. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a member of God's covenant community. This is the price of being a Christian: total and unreserved surrender to the Lord. This is how Naomi should have responded to God in his leading in her life. Even as this is how you and I should respond. This is our greatest good. This is our best and most profound confession. When we say, the Lord is my Lord, and I am his child. I belong to him. This is how we are to answer the Christmas message. Not the Christmas presents, not the gifts that mom and dad give us, but the gift that God gives in Jesus Christ. In light of what he's done for you and for me, is there anything we could give up or that we would hold on to? Is there anything more important to us? Is there anything more valuable to us than the babe in the manger, than the son who was born, than the Savior who came? Is that true for you? Thursday morning, we come to worship. Is that a burden? Maybe Thursday morning we're going to get up early and we're going to unwrap, or we want to unwrap some presents. What's more important to us, the gifts under the tree or the Son of God who came in the flesh? Is Christ for us more than just a tradition, more than just what we do? Is he our all and in all? Is he our everything? Is he our undying passion and commitment? Is there anything we would hold on to instead of Jesus Christ? There is something with respect to Naomi. Because Naomi's given this confession, we come to our third point, and yet she doesn't respond as she ought. Naomi returns to Bethlehem with Ruth, and she's the object of considerable interest. The whole town is stirred. The explanation for this is offered by some commentators in this way. They say that Elimelech must have been a man of some standing. He must have been an important character or person in the town of Bethlehem. And now his wife returns, but she returns empty. She returns without him. She returns alone with this Moabitess walking behind her. Is this Naomi, they whisper as she walks down the street? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For I left full, but the Lord has returned me empty. I left with everything I held dear, with my husband, my sons, and now I come back with nothing. Think of what that meant for Ruth. Think of what Ruth must have thought as she heard that. The Lord has been cruel to me. The Lord has come against me. And maybe we shouldn't be too tough on Naomi, because in the end, from a human perspective, again, there is no hope for her. I mean, Ruth is all fine and good, but Ruth is not a son. I mean, Ruth's not one son, and Naomi needs seven sons in order to get out of the pickle she's in. If Ruth were a son, if she were seven sons, then Naomi might have hope, but she has no hope because Ruth's a woman, and Ruth's a Moabitess, and there is no hope in her. Naomi's looking at her life from a very realistic perspective. I have no hope. But it's because she doesn't see the Lord. Oh, she sees God, but she sees God only in his cruelty, only in his judgment. And isn't that exactly the way that we view God when we don't know his love and his grace? Isn't that exactly the way the world views God? The world says to us, you go to church, you're a Christian, that God is so judgmental. He's killing people all over the place, and he condemns people to hell. I don't want nothing to do with such a cruel God. And that's why in our world, in so many Christian churches, the topic of sin and of God's judgment against sin is so absent. That's why so many of our mega churches are just health and wealth gospel preaching churches, where you come in and where Joel Osteen, before his thousands upon thousands, says, God is good and you're good and be good. That's the Christianity people want, right? The Christianity where we get what we want, where things happen for us. That's Naomi. Oh, Naomi sees God's hand, but it's only a cruel hand. It's a hand that punishes and not a hand that loves. Because she left full and she came back empty. You see, what Naomi needed to learn is that what she thought was full was not. What she needed to understand was she needed to be filled now not with her idea of blessing, but with the Lord's idea of blessing. She needed a Savior. She needed someone who would be eternal in his love, who would be able to protect and provide for her no matter what. She had put her trust in Elimelech or in her two sons or in the country of Moab. But all of those things in the end disappointed her, let her down, died. And so it is when we put our trust in things of this world, in the things of this life, in power, in prestige, in money, in family, in a husband or a wife, in children. We can put our trust in all of these things. And when they're taken away from us, we're bitter. The Lord is showing us that we need something that will never be taken from us. We need someone who will never let us go. Someone who will never forget us, but who will bless us eternally. We need a son who will save us. We need Jesus Christ. That's what the rest of the book is going to testify to. That's what chapters 2, 3, and 4 are going to show Naomi. The Lord is at work, and the Lord can miraculously, out of what seems hopeless, bring hope. Out of what seems empty, bring life. Out of what seems dark, bring light. He does it through the sacrificial spirit of Boaz and of Ruth. He does it in the godliness of these two characters. And Naomi learns that in the end, our only help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We start every service, don't we, with those words. And they can just be words, right? But Naomi learned that they are the words of life. In Jesus Christ, we ought to know that even better than Naomi. Because in Jesus Christ, we know and confess that God has done the impossible. For God has become man. There is no other way to be saved, and yet God did it. And that ought to fill our hearts with joy, and that ought to bring us to the same place Ruth gets. And we ought to confess our faith. We ought to celebrate our God. We ought to trust in Him. This time of the year, with all of the commercials, all of the jingles, all of the sounds of the season, it is tempting to think of Christmas the way the world does. But we ought to think of it the way the Bible presents it to us, as the glorious, amazing grace of God for us, sinners, redeemed in Christ. So when we come together then Thursday, let's come with that in heart and that in mind, ready and eager to say, Lord, you are my God, and I am yours. Amen.